Well, let's open our Bibles. Speaking of missions, we're going to look at the missions of the New Testament. It's a great text here in Acts chapter 13. That reminds me when our son Steve was ordained in 2007, you have to preach a message. And people usually say something after a message, and George Zeller said to him, "Good text." And he never forgot that. That's all he had to say. Well, we have a good text today in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Actually, we didn't get to the verse 25 of chapter 12. I'll pick it up there in Acts, chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And Tom, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. We call this the book of Acts. The overall picture, though, biblically, is that this is the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call it the Acts of the Apostles, but it's the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And so what we're looking at today is a major demarcation, if you will, in the great plan that God is doing, and he's still doing it today, with the plan of missions. And now let me bring us up to speed, though, in our context. We've seen as the gospel advanced, it advanced through the apostles in Jerusalem, and then it went to Judea, and then Samaria, and it began to go to the Gentiles. Well, that's where we are. It's about to go to the uttermost parts of the earth through the apostle Paul. Chapter 13 through 28. Got something in my right eye, but we'll live with that. And so, now we saw in the last chapter, James was martyred, Peter was delivered, Herod was executed by God, and the church's prayer was answered in the deliverance of Peter. God answers prayer. "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." It's amazing how God answers prayer. We had an answer to prayer with Song Wei's father, who had heart surgery, and he came out flying colors. So he's home. So God answers prayer, most definitely. He's a great physician. And now, picking it up in verse 25 of chapter 12, notice it says, "Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Now, this closes that chapter. Barnabas and Saul, it is generally in that order. In the early chapters, we see that. And then it becomes Barnabas and Paul. And then it becomes Paul and Barnabas, because we see soon the apostle Paul taking that lead part. But Barnabas, he's a good man, filled with the Holy Spirit and faith, son of consolation. And he and Saul had a mission. They fulfilled their ministry of financial help to Jerusalem with the offering from the Gentile churches, Church of Antioch. And so that was a real need at that time. And then when they went back to Antioch, they brought John Mark. Now, interestingly enough, If you go to chapter 12, verse 12, remember the prayer meeting that was taking place for Peter. It says, when they had considered the thing, the angel delivering him, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And so probably a wealthy woman with a large house where the brethren would meet. They didn't meet in churches till about 400 AD. And so John Mark was there. Well, don't you think that Paul and Barnabas were there in that prayer meeting? They probably were, you know. And because they brought John Mark back with them to Antioch. So that's where we are. By the way, this fellow John Mark, he's the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Many believe a disciple of Peter and a nephew of Barnabas, but one who probably Peter dictated the Gospel of Mark to practically. And he starts out kind of slow, as we'll see. But we grow in grace, right? That's like Vernon McGee said, if you don't like me now, I'm a work in progress. We're all a work in progress. And God deals with us in grace. Well, we come to chapter 13, very important, where we see Barnabas and Saul called to the work of the ministry. That's what we're looking at. They're called specifically to the mission field. And in many respects, this is a pattern here, brethren, as to the calling of God to the ministry, calling of God to the mission field. He's still doing that today. This is something originated by the Holy Spirit, and he works through those gifted men by the Holy Spirit, and he directs them, places them as he will, sovereignly. Chapter 13, 1, he says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord. Now, there's five of them, five leaders in this church of Antioch. We already saw the wonderful grace of God operating in this church at Antioch, but one of the indicators was the strong leadership of the church. So this is the core, and notice, by the way, church, ecclesia, called out ones, that's God's program today. He is the church, is the house of God, church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. So here's a church, it's established, and one way you know it's mature is it begins to send men out. That's God's way. It's like the strawberry plant, you know, it shoots out there, plants down, another local body shoots out. If you've ever watched a strawberry plant. And so this is the process. Now, they were in the church at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers. Those are gifts given to the church and mentioned a few times, Ephesians 4:11. Jesus gave some apostles, some prophets, some teachers. Prophets, of course, could foretell and forthtell truth. 1 Corinthians 13:8, I think it is, it says, prophecy shall cease, tongue shall cease. But in the early church, before the completed canon of Scripture, you did have prophets who would foretell. And in fact, you see it in the book of Acts. And then teachers, another spiritual gift, a spiritual gift of instructing in God's Word. Obviously, still have that today. Now, who were they? There's five of them. Barnabas, we've already met him. Actually, he was in on the early stages of this church. If you go back to chapter 11, verse 22... where they heard of the grace of God working in Antioch, where Gentiles are coming to the Lord, 11:22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. So that's Barnabas, son of consolation. You'd want to be around this man, Barnabas. And then the next one listed there in 13:1 is Simeon. Now it's possible he could have been the Simeon of Cyrene who carried the cross of Jesus. We don't know that for sure. And he was called Niger, which is Latin for black. So this church at Antioch was a racially integrated church. And that's a good thing. You know the churches over east we fellowship with, a couple of them. There's a black man leading the music. And there ought not to be prejudice, you know. Race and color of skin and so forth should not be there. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And now we see the next one here is Lucius of Cyrene. Now, Lucius probably was one of the believers that started this church. If you look back to 11 verse 20, it says, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. But notice Cyrene there. So this is Lucius of Cyrene. And then you have Manaen is another one, which interestingly enough was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now that means he would have been in royalty, and he would have been one of the boys, and along with the princes, of high education and honor. However, he chose a higher kingdom, similar to Moses. You know, he could have had all the riches of Egypt, but he chose the suffering of Christ, greater riches. He esteemed it by faith, something greater. So here you have a man, he's on the eternal pages of Scripture. He was of that faithful five there who was serving the Lord, chose the service of Christ, greater than the royalty of the earth. So this is the five. Now, Saul, he's listed last. At this time, he's probably not that prominent. It's estimated he had been there 5 years. He was a teacher and probably exceptionally gifted as that. But remember, this is Saul the persecutor, who was mad against the church and made havoc of it. And he was a murderer, but by the grace of God, he was saved. So it's amazing what God's grace will do. And so Saul, we see, is among the five. Probably all of them, either a prophet or a teacher. And now what were they doing? Notice it's a beautiful picture. These five men of different background, they're transformed by the grace of God, serving the Lord with unity. And notice verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now this thought of ministering to the Lord has to do with worship. It has to do with offering sacrifices, actually. And go to Hebrews chapter 10. Now you're wondering what I'm saying about that. Offering sacrifices. Hebrews 10, notice verse 11. This is referring to Old Testament sacrifices. 10 verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now there's our word, ministering. So the priests of the Old Testament, physically, they offer sacrifices and burnt offerings and meal offerings. But notice in the New Testament, 13:5 of Hebrews, 13:15 rather, I won't go to it, but 1 Peter 2:5 says, we are a holy priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices to God acceptable by Jesus Christ. So we offer spiritual sacrifices. Notice this one, Hebrews 13:15. By him, by Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's an offering, brethren. That's something very special, something you can give to God in your personal time of worship or this time of united worship. And it ought to be by him in communion with Christ, by the Holy Spirit, a sweet savor to heaven, and that is the heart of the Christianity right there. Worship, where worship is at the center. You have that in Abraham's life. And when he was at his altar, he's doing good. He gets away from his altar. Worship's not a priority. Things go down. And so, isn't he great God? We sang that hymn. I read over the words, you know, sometimes we do our choir pieces. You want to know the parts. If you hear wrong note, it's probably me. But I wanted to think about the words. You think about those, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my dear Redeemer's praise. And this part of it's there, glory, praise, and love expressed to him. So how are our sacrifices offered to God personally, corporately? This is where it's at. And we look forward to going over to a conference over east. And will we hear something new? Probably not, but the nail drives a little deeper. And here's the thing. God is a great God. And he's the one revealed in the Word. And we want to, as we heard in the message, we want to see Jesus, right? And you can never exhaust him. God who's infinite. And this is what they're doing. They're ministering to God. It's interesting. We usually think we're receiving something, right? We're ministering to Him as we worship and praise and thank Him. We rob God of that if we don't offer that to Him personally. It ought to be the first thing in the day. You know, we can think, well, I'm busy. Yeah. Are we too busy to spend time in the presence of God to give Him the honor that's due unto His name? It's what it's all about. It isn't about us. It's about Him. That's the central focus that we ought to have. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. He'll point to Jesus Christ. Well, that's when things happen in Christians' lives. When the focus is on Jesus Christ and the five of them are doing this, then you see a movement there. Then you have a call of God. It's not going to happen any other way. So going back to the book of Acts, notice in chapter 13 it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now, we're not commanded to do that. In the Old Testament, only one day were the Israelites commanded to do that. That was a day of atonement. That's a voluntary thing. If one does that, that would be not something to bring attention to, but that which would be to avoid distraction in a time where you're really giving yourself to prayer, or you're giving yourself to worship, or you're giving yourself to serve in some capacity. And so they ministered to the Lord and they fasted. Notice, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, third person of the triune Godhead, said, so this is highest authority here, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now we don't know how he said that. Maybe it was through one of the prophets, or maybe it was audible, we don't know, or in their hearts, but they all knew it. In fact, Barnabas and Saul already knew it. Notice it says, for the work whereunto I have called them, past tense. So they already knew it. But now notice this, separate me. Now that word separate, interesting word, has to do with being set apart, off horizon. One puts it in Romans 1:1, Paul said, I am the servant of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel of God. In other words, my life is consecrated to that, and I'm devoted completely to that. In Galatians 1:15, he says, I am separated to be an apostle from my mother's womb. In other words, this was God's sovereign eternal plan. Before I was born, I was set apart to be an apostle. He realized that. So this is quite a privilege, quite a holy thing when a person is set apart for service like that. This is a call. This is a call by the Holy Spirit. And separate me, Barnabas and Saul. And who did he call? They were probably the most qualified men there. I remember in Athens, Ohio, when we were there, well, when my wife and I were there, there was a young man, Mike Brunk. I think he was in high school at the time. And then after we came up here, he was an elder for 20 years at Athens Bible Church. You might know this story. And Daryl Thompson was the preacher at camp that year. Very faithful, godly man, missionary to Chile. And the Brunks were praying somebody'd be called to the mission field. And on the way home from camp, they were the ones that were called to the mission field. And Daryl Thompson's been used of the Lord more than once that way. Something about him, who God uses him in that way. But they were definitely called, and the proof's in the pudding. I'll tell you what that means. That means when you eat it, you know it's real. But anyway, by the way, that point about he said that he didn't feel it with the fire. I said that when you go into shock, your nerves are burned off. Some may have experienced the pain of fire. Anyway, Barnabas and Saul were called for the work, whereunto I have called them. What kind of work? This is the work of missions. This is a very difficult work. This is the work of go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. This is the work of the most important kind, where souls are being reached with the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. God loves you. Jesus died for your sins, rose again. This is the work of plucking brands out of a dark world, plucking them out of this fire. I want to quote Ironside. This is sending them into the dark caverns of earth, seeking to find the gold and precious things that shall adorn the crown of the Lord Jesus Christ in the ages to come. I'll read that again. Sending them into the dark caverns of the earth, seeking to find the gold and precious things that shall adorn the crown of the Lord Jesus Christ in the ages to come. And the church holds the ropes, right? They're going down into this dark cavern, and you're holding them up by prayer, you're holding them up with financial support. And so it's a united effort here. And by the way, it was the local body that gathering together where this happened. You know, there's the freelance thing of, oh, I'm just going to go out on my own and maybe some Christians here or there will pray for me, is an unbiblical thing. Churches send people out. Not even mission boards. They facilitate, you know, a lot of the logistics. But churches send people out. The Holy Spirit sent them out. But he did it in the context of the church. Just to prove that, please go to chapter 14, verse 26. Later we'll see they do lay their hands on them, identification. But notice here in Acts chapter 14, verse 26. This is after extensive ministry, that first mission work in 26 of 14. There, thence sailed to Antioch, this would be Barnabas and Saul, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. So it's an amazing thing here. And then it's going to be an amazing study to consider what God did through the Apostle Paul. And previous to this, God mightily worked through Peter, no question about that. Thousands saved, you know, in a single message a couple times. And then to Cornelius' house. And the Lord wonderfully used Peter. One whole Joppa came to the Lord. But now he of course, is an apostle to the Jews. The Jews, they're cooling off, aren't they? There's many believe, but as a whole, they're not believing. And so there's a shift, and the shift is to the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul was the apostle called to the Gentiles. So that's where Luke, as an historian, he puts the spotlight. And this is where the Holy Spirit puts the spotlight, because this is what God is doing today. Now, let's go on in our context. Back in chapter 13, notice in verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, and there you have it again, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, this was not a light thing. This was, again, undistracted prayer. And you have this elsewhere where men are ordained to the eldership. For instance, look in Acts 14:23, similar statement, 14:23. There's a solemn consecration that's involved here. It says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So that's the thought here. And they fasted and prayed, and they laid their hands on. Now, there's nothing communicated to them or no blessing imparted, but the thought is, we do this in ordination, identification, identifying themselves with the men sent out, indicating we're partnering with you in prayer and getting the gospel out. And so that's needed. You know, a good missionary will always value the prayers of those at home. And a good missionary will be a good communicator. We have a list as an elder deacon board of evaluating. We got to be good stewards, right? We're trying to evaluate our missionaries. And that's one of the points. Do they communicate well? Because if you know the details, you can hold them up in prayer. And I like the illustration of J.O. Fraser of when people prayed, it was like rowing a boat on water, you know, everything went smoothly. But if not, like trying to row a boat on sand, you got nowhere. And so a good missionary realizes that there's power in prayer. Prayer is greatly emphasized in the book of Acts. And we've seen that already. Now, they sent them away. After they laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so there's something venturous about it. And it is in fulfillment of, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And notice verse 4 says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So I want to point out here, this was a true calling of God. They were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. I remember talking to a young man years ago, and he said to me, well, I'm a good speaker in front of people, therefore I think I would probably go into the ministry. Well, that isn't it. In fact, you might be a bad speaker and be called into the ministry. Moses was. And God made him a good speaker, though. And one may feel their inability, in fact, but if they're called, God's going to enable them to do it. So the all important thing is that the call is of God, and the Holy Spirit working in the heart can definitely give a persuasion, like it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. God will put the want to there. And so God sent him forth. The Holy Spirit sent him forth, and they departed in obedience. No doubt there was their own yieldedness, right? No doubt. It's like Hudson Taylor. He grappled with it and God's will. I think, as I remember right, he's one whole day on his face, and the conclusion was, go to China. He knew it, and he yielded to it. You might have heard the story about the Galts. I don't know if it was a conference or what, and that they were attending. And Carla, I don't know if you'd call her the one who's too tender to put a foot upon the ground, you know, like the Bible says, but she knew one thing. She did not want to go to Africa. And the call came to Africa, and Paul, Pastor Paul, he mentioned it to her because it was coming on his heart, and he said something to her, and she just cried. And then either that night or the next day, she knew it. Yes, to Africa we're going. And the stories they have, we have a class at Highland Creek, and they come to that class, and we've heard some interesting stories of snakes in the bedroom and poisonous snakes, you know. It's a dangerous place to be. But the point is, God called them. Therefore, God enabled them, and there was the assurance of his calling, and they were in CDR 28 years. So with the leading will be the enablement, absolutely. I believe many times when men are called and then it gets difficult, the call will be challenged. The devil himself will challenge that call. Just like J.O. Fraser in the Himalaya Mountains, you can imagine how desolate and lonely that would be, pioneer missionary, with a little hut up on the side of the mountain. And fruit didn't come. The devil oppressed him. And the first thing he questioned was his call. Then he questioned more after that. But so you know the enemy's going to hit, and there'll be opposition to make one question. Now, here's the key, though, sent forth by the Holy Spirit, and being sent forth by God, can any power of the underworld stop that? No, it cannot. And so, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. One might feel they're unworthy, and we are unworthy. I know Pastor Osquith, 7 years in Chillicothe, saw nothing. And thought, well, I'm not worthy of it. And maybe, well, my wife has a Bible club ministry. Maybe that's what we'll have. And then, boom, it opened up. 1 Thessalonians 1. Notice Paul's ministry here. As he, as a missionary, went to Thessalonica. And this is recorded in chapter 17, I think, of the book of Acts. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5. Notice he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. He's convicted about the message. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So he wasn't alone. These missionaries weren't alone. That'd be quite a desolate thing, you know. God who sent them was with them. In fact, Jesus himself, did he not say, go into all the world, preach the gospel, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. They had the presence of the Lord with them. I think a missionary and serving in a hard place probably has, don't you think God would give him special consolation of fellowship with himself? And sometimes, too, it's a spiritual luxury. You know, here we have it good in America, might be living in a hut on a mountain in the foreign field, but have the luxury of people being open to the gospel. And so what a blessing it would be. Maybe there'd be someone here that would be called. And maybe in the future, the Lord would lay that upon the heart. One way to consider that is if you want to minister to the Lord, worship Him, grow in Him, praise Him, deepen in the relationship with Him, because that is the key and that is the best equipping for the ministry, to know the Lord. What is the ministry? It's preaching Christ and seeking to mature people in Christ and salvation and then their relationship with Him. Well, they're sent forth. Let's go back in the book of Acts chapter 13 and notice verse 5. It says, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their helper, their minister. So they preached the word of God. That's the all-important thing, right? There's no options. People would like to think that there are options. They're going to get into philosophy and some kind of humanism. Well, we got to hold people's attention. Let's tell some stories and take a break. Little entertainment, you know. No, they preached the word of God. And by the way, Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, they heard the word from Paul as it is in truth, the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. You think about that. The word of God. This is it. All scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable. We know it's powerful to save. That message of Jesus, his death for our sins, resurrection. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's go to Romans 1. Paul knew what he's dealing with. He didn't come in and entertain them and then tickle their ears. He gave them the words of life. He knew what was powerful. He knew what they needed. And Romans 1:16, verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise, to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul knew what he was supposed to do. You and I ought to know what we're supposed to do. And we ought to have the gospel very well defined in our minds. We touched on that Wednesday night. 1 Thessalonians, the gospel, it is concerning the person of Christ. Romans 1, his deity, his humanity, the work of Christ. Again, he died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so you can qualify that statement. They preached the word. It wasn't the law they were preaching. It was the gospel of the grace of God. But it was the word of God that lives and abides forever. Now, it does say in Acts that they went into the synagogues of the Jews. And if you notice in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. That was their policy. That's what they did. Clear up until the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, he said, from henceforth I go to the Gentiles. Because Jesus came into his own, right? His own received him not. For 40 years after Jesus was crucified, the gospel went out to the Jew as a priority, not just to them. But then after that, Jerusalem was leveled. Roman governor Titus, they asked Josephus, a historian, estimates 1 million Jews were killed. They never recovered. And, of course, they've been scattered, and their system of worship of the sacrifices was never recovered. And so it tells you something. You know, God has set them aside for now. He has plans for Israel after he's completed the work of the church. But at this time, it was to the Jew first and then also to the Gentile. And then they had John as their minister. We'll come back to that thought. But I'd like to go, my time's running out. I'd like to go back to a reference here of our ministry class. This was the first one. Some of you were in on this. Not exhaustively can we touch on this. The call to the ministry, what is that? It is of divine origin. We see that by the Holy Spirit. It is God's eternal plan. Galatians 1:15, he separated me from my mother's womb. And it is of the highest character for the preaching of God's eternal word and the reaching of eternal souls. So this is something very high. This is something very real. This is something God is doing today. He's still doing this today. And by the way, let me say something. In Ephesians 2:10, we're all saved. If we're saved, we're saved by grace, right? Through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Every Christian has gifts. God has something for every one of us to do. So you want to have your ear open for that. But this, we're talking about a call to the ministry or the mission field. And now, what's important in all that we really have time for here is the response. It doesn't verbalize a response from Barnabas and Saul, but we know by their actions, and that's always the best way you can tell real response to the Word of God, right? And one good response is like Moses, where we realize our inability. That's the way it is, flesh and blood. Who is sufficient for these things? Paul said, our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. And the ministry is to be received from the Lord by faith. Having received this ministry, we receive mercy. We faint not. And then there surely ought to be a yielding along that line where, yes, Lord, here I am. You know, I'm your man, and I'm at your disposal. Every Christian really, though, ought to present their body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, right? Where we're on the altar, Lord, what would you have me to do? Isn't that what Paul did when he was first saved? Lord, what would you have me to do? A yielded vessel, God's going to steer. And something else you see, by the way, they were already ministering. It's easier to steer a moving vessel, a moving automobile or whatever. And God can appoint. Now, other context of Scripture, though, Jesus admonished to count the cost. Count the cost. In other words, would you possibly envision how difficult it could be? No way. Do you think that Paul would have known all he would have gone through, being beaten and stoned and imprisoned, and it was night and day. His life was in jeopardy daily, but he must have envisioned something because he willingly went through it. But prior to that, even there was a full equipping. 10 years, and I'm not sure how many years he was in Tarsus. And, of course, we know he had the education to back it all up for the Scriptures. But with that equipping, 1 Timothy 4 says, one is to give themselves wholly to this. This isn't something you can do with a divided heart. Even that thought of, separate unto me for the work I've called them to. This isn't something, oh yeah, that's a little category of my life out there. No, this is the category. Everything else falls under that umbrella. This is about God and His will for the life. And so I'm not trying to say there should be any neglect, you know, of family or employment or if a person is. Actually, Paul was. But this was the all-consuming thing in his life. He had a call from God. And he at the end, you know, he said, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. In other words, God gave me something to do, and I did it, accomplished it. And we all want to have that well done, right, at the end, because we've been faithful to serve Him. And surely in it there needs to be a steadfastness, because again, Satan will challenge the one who goes forth to serve the Lord. Well, we see in the church at Antioch strong leadership. This is exemplary. I thank God for the leadership here, the elders and the deacons. And they're always faithful, and we're here for prayer meeting, and we're here for worship, we're here for the Word of God, and it gives you a strong core. And we need that. Actually, we all need that. And those ministering times to the Lord, where worship is first. If worship is first in our life, you know the principle. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. These other things will be added. The world's got it backwards, right? On the way, I saw a long line going into the car wash. Probably not any plan about church, you know. not really a long line getting into the driveway. So it ought to be the priority. And then the Holy Spirit called them. So they went forth in faith with assurance. This is of God. We're just instruments, right? We're along for the ride. I don't mean to say that irreverently, because the heart and soul needs to be in it, but it's like a movement of God. We had a movement recently, young people come to the Lord. I should have mentioned that. And that's a miracle whenever that happens, you know. And then the church identified with them. We don't want to neglect that. We have missionaries. We have good missionaries. And we have a lot come through. We're selective about it. But good missionaries. And we want to be good partners with our missionaries, holding them up in prayer. If they fail, maybe because we failed, you know, in prayer. So it's vitally important, the prayer and the support. And then we see when they went out, it wasn't some compromised worldly way with which they're going to reach souls. They preached the word. They knew where the power was. And there's no deviation from that. And I think I told you one time I met a guy who said, well, the church I'm going to is 45 minutes of music and a 15-minute message. And then, well, come to ours. We've got 15 minutes of music, 45-minute message. Anyway, it ought to be the priority, you know, the preaching of the Word of God. And then the Lord's commission, the overall picture, the big picture is Jesus gave the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he told them the latter part of this would be the uttermost part of the earth. And that's what Paul was doing. And that church was holding the rope. And so may we be faithful as a church, faithful to worship, faithful to train, faithful to send men out or have men here. We thank God Pastor Ben's chosen to stay here. But it's good, isn't it, to it's a miraculous thing. It's as miraculous as a soul being saved when men are called to the ministry, called to the mission field. May we continue to see it. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. That's his heart. That's his plan. We don't want to get short-sighted, you know. There's a world to reach with the gospel. Father, we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for this local body, what you've done, the souls that have been saved, those who have gone out. We thank thee, Father, for the faithful core here in prayer and in worship, and for all the brethren and all the various gifts as you add to the body. We rejoice, Father, in the miracle of it. And we pray, may we be faithful until Jesus comes. May we fulfill what you've called us to do, each one. And Father, we do ask, though, if there's any here today, they hear this message and hear about the gospel, we pray that it would hit home to the heart in saving faith, realizing we're sinners. We deserve nothing but condemnation. Thank you, Jesus took our condemnation that we could be saved. May each truly be saved upon faith in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.